Hallelujah. Amen, amen. How many believes that tonight? We still got to go through the motions. It isn't motions, it's reality. We still have to live these things out, but in His mind, it's already done. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. We've already, as we've said time and time again, we've read the back of the book, and we know how this all works out, right? And that's where our peace and our rest comes from in this journey, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how thick, no matter how dark or hopeless, we know how it ends up. Everything is just for a season, right? And it's all for a purpose. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. Amen. You love them? I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll read the first three verses. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. And we just have a simple thought here tonight, and just want to encourage each and every one of you. We need to be encouraged, amen? Even if we have to encourage ourselves with our own testimony, we need to be encouraged. Amen. I was going through my office, and there was some papers that I had misplaced, and my filing method is I'll take something and put it over here, and then one day I'll take it from over here and put it over there, right? So as I was going through some papers that I hadn't touched for a long time, I was... it was pulling up memories, and there were pictures, and it was, we've been through a lot, amen, and there's real encouragement when we look back sometimes and reflect on just how good the Lord has been to us and just all that He's taken us through, and, we realize that we're living in the present. We realize the only God we're ever going to know is the one that we know right now. And we know that that's the most important thing for us to look at and focus on. But it's also nice to be reminded and to reflect on, all the good things that He's done. And, just to be able to say, I'm still here, devil, right? You didn't knock me out of the box, right? Been through this and that and the other, and I'm still here. Hallelujah. Right? And if my teeth fall out, I'm still gonna go after you, right? As saying goes, if I have to gum you to death, well, that's what we'll do. But we are so blessed. Amen. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? If you don't have any money, come, buy and eat. Well, He'll give you whatever you need. It'll cost you everything you have, but He'll give you whatever it is that you need. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine. And of course, that's speaking of the stimulation of the revelation that He gives to us. And milk, the sincere milk of the Word. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why, wherefore, do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. How many believes that tonight? May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word. We want to title the thought here for a few minutes tonight. There is one who satisfies. There is one who satisfies. And you say, well, I only have one that satisfies. You only need one. But there is only one that satisfies. You say, satisfies what? Whatever your soul is truly desiring. He's the only one that can satisfy. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you once again this evening, Lord, we don't have anything to bring except ourselves, Lord, the praise on our lips. And we yield our instruments to you. We yield our bodies to you. And as our brother said earlier, Lord, we'll make the sacrifice of praise. It doesn't matter whether we feel like it or not. It doesn't matter whether we're strong or weak. Lord, you're worthy of our praise, and we certainly want to offer it with our lips and with our hearts, with sincere hearts, Lord. And Father, we invite you to have your way once again in each and every heart here tonight, Lord. Meet each and every need. Father, you know what all the needs are in the body, and there are some real desperate needs, Lord. But we're trusting in you. You've never failed, and you never will fail. There's nothing too big for you, Lord, and there's nothing good that you will deprive from your body, Lord. And so we look to you tonight, Lord, and we realize here's another grand opportunity to allow our faith to reach out, or allow our faith to be exercised, Lord, as we surrender and we just say, Lord, I believe you. I take you at your word. And Lord, if it's yet intellectual faith, that's certainly a good start. And there's nothing against that, Lord, but we want to continue to make that our profession until it becomes substance faith. And then, Lord, we know that whatever it is that we're believing for, it will be manifested. It will take place. You'll bankrupt heaven before you allow one promise to go unfulfilled. And Lord, you're mindful of each and every one of us and each and every need here tonight. So we surrender to you, Lord, and we invite you to minister to us as we sit at your feet once again. We invite you, Lord, to commune with us, to speak to our hearts, Lord, to satisfy that longing that's in our hearts here tonight. Father, to fill our cups to overflowing, to our plate to overflowing, Lord. And we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Hallelujah. I'd like to read also from Revelation, the 7th chapter, and we'll read verses 13 through 17. Revelation 7, verses 13 through 17. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? So who are these people? Where did they come from? And John answers, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So they are before the throne and they're serving him day and night. And he's sitting on the throne, and they shall dwell among him, he says. They shall hunger no more. So they're hungering. Neither thirst any more. There's a thirst there. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. So they haven't been led to living fountains of water yet, right? But there's a promise here that these that are before the throne, he shall lead them unto the living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So there's the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's a tribulation that they've gone through. But now the battle's over for this group. Amen? So when Brother Branham refers to this scripture in the sixth seal and in the seventh seal messages, he clearly identifies who these people are. And we looked at it when we were going through the church age study. And John knows who the, of course, he knows who the 12,000 from each of the tribes are. He knows who the 144,000 are. But he doesn't recognize these others that are before the throne. And so there's a discussion about who are these people that are before the throne. So he asks, who are these? And John says to the angel, sir, thou knowest. And then the angel begins to explain to John who they are, and he uses specific terms to describe them. And words have meaning, and the words are precise, and the words are chosen to convey certain things. And so these are those that come up after going through great tribulation. So they go through the 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and of course they seal their testimony with their blood. And so as we look at the language that's used by the angel to describe these people, the first thing that we notice is that they are sanctified ones, right? Because they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. So they are believers in Christ. They were saved before the tribulation period started, because once it starts, those that are clean will remain clean. Those that are filthy will remain filthy. There's no more mercy. There's no more grace. But there is a purging for the group of people that, you know, we all have to be purged. And they were not purged prior to the tribulation period, but they are going to be purged, washed in the blood. And so they sit before the throne, not in the throne. So all these words have meaning. And so if you just look at, you know, the words that are used and how they're used, and a lot of it becomes kind of apparent. Of course, it becomes apparent to us because we know who it is now. It's been revealed to us. But once it's been revealed to you, you wonder, well, there was this here and there was that. Why didn't I notice that before? Why didn't I pick up on how those words were used? Well, because God hadn't revealed it to us, right? So they sit before the throne, not in the throne. So the bride is with the bridegroom seated in the throne. But these are before the throne. And when they come before the throne, they are still hungering and they are still thirsting. And they are told, from this time forward, you'll hunger and thirst no more. Right? We've already been told that on this side. But they're being told that at the end of the tribulation period. So in verse 17, we notice that they're fed personally by the Lamb, and they are led unto living fountains of water. And that's a wonderful thing, and we thank the Lord for it. And we want everyone that can come to come. All that are thirsty, we say come. So they thirst, but they are now being led unto living waters that will satisfy that thirst. And the church says, so Jesus, of course, speaks about this thirst in Matthew chapter 5, and what is known as the Beatitudes, or, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, when he's sitting up on a hill in the region of Galilee. And he's telling us that those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, he says, they're blessed. And, you know, I can remember having that painful hunger, that painful thirst, and kind of feeling sorry for myself because it was so painful, and I wanted to that thirst and that hunger to be satisfied. But why wasn't it coming to me that I was blessed? And not, you know, we look at ourselves and we're feeling sorry for ourselves instead of realizing, you know what, you're blessed. Because what if you didn't have that hunger or that thirst, right? But you do. You have that painful hunger, that painful thirst. And then you're told, blessed are you because you shall be filled. Not it's possible, not maybe, or if it's a full moon, or you cross your fingers or click your heels or whatever it might be. No, it's a promise. They shall be filled. So in the Gospel of St. John, we know that Jesus speaks to the woman at the well about waters of life, and he talks about waters that will quench her thirst and will spring up like a well within her, such that she will never thirst again. And he speaks to people on, you know, a few different occasions that we can read about, telling them that those that believe on him shall never thirst. And he says, come and drink and see if these things are so. And then, of course, on the great day of the feast, he tells the people, if you thirst, come unto me and drink. If you believe on me, out of your belly shall flow living waters. That's not a little trickle. That's not a little drip drip. That's a gusher, right? And it's something that never ceases to flow. And it's not something that's from the outside coming in, but it's something on the inside that's flowing out. So not only is it going to be a blessing to you, not only is it going to be a satisfying something to you, but it will be a blessing to others that are hungering and thirsting because it's flowing out of you. It's flowing up in you. It's bubbling up and then it's flowing out of you. So John tells us that Jesus was speaking of the Holy Ghost that was yet to come, because the Holy Ghost wasn't given yet because Jesus hadn't been glorified. He had to pay the price. He had to descend. Then he had to ascend. He had to be glorified. And then he would send his spirit back to the church. When he hung on the cross, he said, I thirst. When I was young in the faith, I used to ponder over the meaning of these scriptures, and as I'm sure all Christians do, you know, there's so much that we accept it, we believe it, but we know that we're not really getting it, the meat of what it is that we're reading, right? I believe that, but what does that really mean? You know, what's behind all of that? So I wondered, personally, I wondered at times if there was still something that was lacking in my walk with the Lord, because, you know, he truly satisfied my thirst, right? But I would find myself thirsting again every day. And then I would be satisfied by him again and again every day. And I wondered, well, how can this be? Because Jesus said, I would never thirst again. Is that the way it's written? But it just shows that he has to open the eyes of our understanding, right? Because he did say it, but it doesn't mean what we think that it means. The Lord showed me that, of course, I will thirst for him again, right? Just like in the natural, if I were to be thirsty today and I were to drink enough water to quench my thirst, I'll be satisfied, right? But tomorrow I'll thirst again. So the Lord showed me that I will thirst for him again, but I will never thirst for him as I once did. A thirst that couldn't be satisfied, right? A thirst that was down in the soul that I didn't know how to quench, that nothing in this life, and it's not because we didn't look. We tried this, and we tried that, and we tried this, and it might have given you some kind of temporary comfort, but it did not satisfy that thirst that was down in the soul. So you were left still thirsting. There was still this, you were tore up on the inside because you felt like there's something that I'm crying out for. There's something that I'm missing, right? And I'm thirsting for it. And I'm not quite sure what it is, but I do know one thing. I haven't found it yet. So he promises that the waters of life that he gives to us will totally satisfy the thirst that we have for the living God. And that's what it means to never thirst again. You will never thirst for the living God like you did before you knew him. Now you know him. Now he's in you, right? So how could you have that same kind of thirst ever again? Because you have him, but you must drink every day. You have his word, but you must eat of his word every day. You must partake every day. And you will, and the church says. So he promises that the waters of life that he gives will totally satisfy that thirst that we have down on the inside of the soul for the living God. He is our thirst quencher. How many can say amen to that? He satisfies. And if he's abiding in you, Well, then you have but to partake of him when you thirst again. And you will thirst over and over and over. But it's not a life or death kind of a thirst. It's, you know, I'm thirsty, it's time to have another drink. And he's the only one that satisfies. And he's the only one that can satisfy that thirst that's down in the soul. And once you come in contact with it, once you get a taste of it, you know that. And you become an addict, right? It becomes something that you seek every day. But you don't have to seek it desperately. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. In this case, just drink. Because it's within you, right? You can go out and partake of this in the world, partake of that in the world, let your attention be on this or that. Well, you're not drinking when you do that. But when you're partaking of that which is flowing within you, you're drinking. When you're spending time in prayer, when you're spending time in worship, you're drinking. When you're reading the word, you're feeding. And it satisfies. It satisfies every time. And the church says, and there's nothing else that will satisfy like it. So, before I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was told by some that, well, Brother Doug, when he comes, he will make himself known unto you, and he will satisfy the thirst that's in your soul. Well, I'd had religion for a good part of my life. I wanted reality. I was searching for something that was real. And of course, I was being called a sign seeker. I was being called all different kinds of things. I don't care. If there's a thirst down on the inside, you don't care what anybody calls you when you're trying to satisfy that. If you were dying of thirst and all you could find was a mud hole and people were criticizing you for drinking out of the mud hole, you wouldn't care. There's a thirst that you're trying to satisfy. In this case, it wasn't a mud hole that I drank from, and it wasn't a mud hole that I was looking for. I was looking for a specific something that would satisfy, and that specific something is Christ. And only He can satisfy. Amen. And when you find Him, you realize that's what I've been looking for all this time. I didn't know what was missing, but now I do. Amen. So I was told, when He comes, He will make Himself known unto you, and He will satisfy that thirst that's down in your soul. Okay, so far so good. Sounds good. And then a whole bunch of others told me, don't expect Him to come to you that way again in this life. When you receive the Holy Ghost, when you have that experience, it's one and done, right? And then you'll see Him on the other side. So don't expect that, because you're trying to be Pentecostal or something like that. You know, there's some terminology that they want to use. So they'll say this is something that happens only once in a Christian walk. I was told by a pastor at that time that to desire Him to fill my cup again was just Christian immaturity that I would eventually grow out of. And I thought at that particular time, and I still think the same thing today, God, if that is immaturity, then may I never grow up. Because I need You, Lord. I need You. You're the one that satisfies. And I want to admit that freely. I want to seek that. And I want to be... How are you going to get more oil? It's more of Him. It's baptism after baptism after baptism. It's His presence. We're not talking about signs. We're not talking about blood on the hand or something on your forehead or somebody prophesying. Nothing against somebody prophesying. What we're talking about is the living water. That you're partaking of that living water and He satisfies. So I thought at that time, God, if that's immaturity, may I never grow up because I need You every day. It's getting quiet already. I don't care. Go ahead and get quiet. I'll admit it. I'll admit it at the great white throne. I'll admit it everywhere. I need you, Lord. Religion is not what satisfies. He satisfies. So my focus at that time was to come face to face with him and to have that painful desire that was in my soul satisfied by him. But once I met with him and he filled that dry place in my soul, I thought, my, this is what I've craved all my life. This is what's missing. This is nobody can do me like Jesus. Nobody can satisfy like him. I can talk things over and I know that he understands. I can ask and he's patient and he'll comfort and he'll lead and he'll guide and he'll satisfy. Amen. You won't find it out there in the world. You'll find it in him. And then the next thought, or the very next night after I received the Holy Ghost, I thought, Lord, please don't think me ungrateful or please don't be angry with me for asking, but are you really only going to do this once? Yeah, your presence was so sweet. That love that I experienced, I've never experienced anything like it. I know that I'm yours. I know I'm accepted. I know that I belong to you. I know that you care. I know that your word is real. I know that you're speaking to me. Am I going to just know that one time and then have an intellectual walk from this point on? And then he reminded me where he had told me in his word, I'll be with you unto the end of the world. I will be your comforter. I will be your guide. I will be your peace. I will be your satisfying portion. A well of water springing up from within you. Now friends, if I know anything about a spring, I know this. That spring is bubbling up all the time. That spring, it's fresh. It's not stale. It's not stagnant. It's not the same thing over and over again. It's fresh. And every time you take a drink from it, it's pleasing. It's satisfying. Hallelujah. So we see that he tells us himself that he and only he can satisfy that thirst that's down in your soul. And he tells us that he will satisfy that thirst. So these that come out of the great tribulation obviously didn't receive the new birth while they were here on the earth because they're still hungering and thirsting when they're brought before the throne. Amen? But when they do come before the throne, their hunger and their thirst is satisfied by Almighty God himself. Same thing for you and I, except we're satisfied now. Amen. And only he can satisfy that thirst. Nobody else can. Nothing. There's nothing in this world. If you had all the riches of the world, that wouldn't satisfy. If you had all the life of ease, the luxuries, if you could do everything in the natural that you desired to do in this life, it still wouldn't satisfy. Because it can't satisfy that thirst that's down in the soul for him. I'm glad he made us that way. So we were made to have life. And it's life that we thirst for. We're actually thirsting for eternal life. We're actually thirsting for what Adam and Eve were barred from in the garden. They once had access to it, but when Adam and Eve fell, there were cherubims with flaming swords that were put before that tree to guard the way to that tree of life. Right? So they couldn't partake of it. So Adam and Eve, they fell in the garden. But when they fell, they didn't lose their natural life, but they lost access to eternal life. And they began to thirst for that life. And man can never be satisfied in this life by natural water and natural bread alone. Jesus told us himself, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we can partake of natural bread and natural water every day, natural drink, and it will sustain our natural being, but it won't sustain the inner man. It won't satisfy the inner man. The only thing that can truly satisfy the inner man is God. And once you receive that satisfying portion, you know that that's the truth. And your search is over. You're not looking here and there and there. You don't need another church. You don't need another BFF. You found your BFF. Amen. He's the only one that's your best friend forever. He promised he'd be with you and even in you. Hallelujah. So we know that religion won't satisfy. We know that a covering won't satisfy. We know that church membership won't satisfy. Nothing against those things, but they won't satisfy that deep call to the deep, that thirst that's down in the soul. And even a godly mate won't satisfy the thirst that's in the soul. And a lot of times people get disillusioned. A lot of times marriages. That's why, friends, you have no business dating. You have no business courting if you aren't filled with the Holy Ghost. Because what you're going to do is you're going to look for your mate to be your Holy Ghost. You're going to look for your mate to satisfy you in ways that only God can do. Amen? So it is this life that Adam and Eve forfeited in the garden, and it is this life that was sent back to the church after Jesus ascended upon high. And only those that are truly born again by the Spirit of God have this form of thirst-quenching life down on the inside of them, and only they have it to then give to somebody else. And it is this very life that that stimulates you. It's this very life that stirs you. It's this very life that feeds your soul. It's this very life that will raise up those that sleep in Christ. It's this very life that will quicken those that are alive and remain at His coming. He has given to us the gift of life. Amen. It's real life. Amen. It's not just life, it's real life. And it's a more abundant life. And this life that He gives us, it feeds and it nourishes and it satisfies the inner man. All the other things in the natural that we hunger and thirst for, they may satisfy the longings, the desires, and even the needs of the flesh for a season, but they don't do anything for the soul. The only thing that will satisfy the soul is soul food. The only thing that will satisfy the soul is Christ. Amen. And this life that He gives, it nourishes and satisfies the inner man completely. You're not left feeling like, well, there's still something missing. I've still got to search for something else. Let's go see what Confucius had to say. Let's go see what this doctrine is. Let's go see what they're preaching over here or they're preaching over there. No, it satisfies. So these that come up out of great tribulation, they're still thirsting for life. And He's going to lead them to the fountains of living water. And we're taught by the message of the hour that there is a natural thirst that's in every human being. And we are all born with that thirst, a desire for the living God. Brother Branham put it this way in the message thirst that he preached here in Arizona. He said it would be unjust of God to put that thirst in some people and not put it in others. Because those that, if it wasn't down on the inside for some people, then when they meet Him on the other side, they'll just say, well, I just never thirsted for you. You know, what are you blaming me for? Why would I seek you? Yes, there's a thirst there. But man tries to, or the devil tries to give his counterfeits to satisfy that thirst, right? And of course, those counterfeits are illusory. They're a mirage. They may satisfy at some level for some period of time, but then they leave you actually more thirsty. You know, it's kind of like a hot summer day, or you just went hiking and all that, and you're just really, really thirsty, and somebody gives you a Coke. Well, you drink that Coke, you're gonna desire more it's water that you need. I mean, we know that more. You can preach this all over the country. We know that more here in the desert than anywhere, right? There are certain things that you drink that you need a glass of water to drink afterwards to wash that out. And it leaves you thirstier, right? It not only doesn't satisfy, but it leaves you desiring. You're now thirstier than you were before. Only water really satisfies. So, if you think about it here tonight, friends, God didn't make any other life form in this way to thirst after him, right? My cat, which one? All three of them. My cats don't thirst after God, right? As far as they're concerned, I'm God. Well, actually, they're God because they think they own me. And, you know, they tell me when it's time for me to pet them and they rub on me to mark me in, you know, ownership. They tell me when it's time for them to eat or this or that or the other. They're not thirsting for the living God. They don't get depressed. They don't get discouraged. I don't see that remorseful look or that melancholy look on their face where I can say, well, I know what's wrong with you. You're looking for God, aren't you? No, they're looking for tuna. So animals don't thirst for God. Trees don't thirst for God. Stars don't thirst for God. The elements don't thirst for God. Only man was made to thirst for God. And man was made to thirst for God because God desires to be the satisfying portion. He desires to dwell in the heart of man. God chose the heart, Satan chose the mind. God desires to dwell in us. He wants to be our satisfying portion. Amen? And it's entirely natural for man to thirst for eternal life, which is God's very own life. Animals don't make idols and then prostrate themselves before that idol and worship that idol. But man wants to worship. Why? Because he was created to worship. There's something down on the inside of him. He was made that way. It's not a strange thing. And if we're not worshiping the true God, we're going to worship some kind of a god. We're going to make a god out of something, right? So we find in the Old Testament, man was trying to make images with his own hands, so that he could bow down and worship something. And of course, in the Ten Commandments, one of the first things that the Lord told the children of Israel is, thou shalt not have any gods before me, right? Don't form any graven images, right? Don't prostrate yourself before something that was made by human hands, right? And how ironic when you think about it. A man will take something, form it with his own hands, deck it with precious metals and jewels, and then bow before it to worship it. I mean, how much sense does that make? How can the thing that's been formed be greater than the thing that formed it? Right? You made that thing, and now you're going to worship it. Well, you're greater than what you made, if you just think about it. So, and how can man make something and be satisfied by it? I mean, we try. That's part of what art and music and painting and construction and all those kind of things are. That's part of, it's that desire in us, right? But those things, we can express it as, we can be gifted and express it as best as we can, but it'll never be like what he's done, right? But there is that desire down on the inside to make something and then be satisfied by it. So dumb idols that you carry around and you pray to but can never answer back to you, how much sense does that make? The thing formed does not have life. Right? This rock up here tonight doesn't have life. Right? Well, why do you keep, I don't know where it came from to begin with, right? Somebody felt moved to paint that, stick it on the altar, I think at our other church, and I think it's a good reminder to us, right? If you don't worship, I will. It's a piece of stone, right? You were made to worship God. I don't want a piece of stone to cry out in my place. But Jesus said, if you don't, the rocks will cry out. So we were made to worship God. But the thing that's formed doesn't have life. So why would we worship something that we formed with our own hands? Why would we worship a God of our own imagination? It is the very life of God that man craves for, that man thirsts for, that man seeks. And if if man possessed this life, well, then he wouldn't look for it again outside of himself, now would he? That's how you really know whether you have that life or not. If you're still looking all over, you haven't found it. But it's in you. Hallelujah. So man has always hungered and thirsted from the soul for his Creator. Because his Creator made him in such a way that God wants to unite with you, and God wants to, he wants to be your satisfying portion. Now, I know this is going to sound crazy. It's totally supernatural when he comes and fills you, but it's also totally natural, if you get my drift. It's totally natural because that was God's intention all the time. That was God's desire all the time. It was man that walked away from the Word in the garden. It was man that brought things upon himself to where he was barred from this tree of life. And it was actually, friends, it was the tender hand of Jehovah that barred them from the tree of life until this work of redemption could be made. Because imagine man in his fallen state partaking of that eternal life and living eternally in a fallen state. That's the tender hand of Jehovah that barred them, right? Of course, they weren't worthy to partake of it any longer, but it's always been God's desire to dwell in the heart of man. And that's never going to change. And there's nothing greater than that, than you uniting with him and him with you. In that day, you'll know I'm in the Father in me, I'm in you and you in me. That's this day. Hallelujah. So, Brother Branham was in Canada one time, and he walked into this motel where there were some other Americans that were also staying at this particular motel. And he sees an indecently or scantily clad young woman that's drinking from a bottle. Let's just read it here from Thirsting from Life for Life. He says, "And as I stood back in the shadow, they were most too drunk to recognize me standing there. And they came by, lovely looking women and men, pulling them to the rooms and the other men fussing about them. And I noticed as one passed by, she stopped and she'd taken a big drink from the bottle and then handed it over to the other one. And they made some kind of a real dirty, smutty remark. And she said, 'Whoopee, this is life.' And I thought, 'How mistaken are you, lady? That's death. The Bible said the woman that lives in pleasure is dead while she is living. How the devil has made people believe that that was life. Some people think that smoking and gambling and drinking and reveling is life. That's death. A perverted life. It's not life. It cannot be life. That kind of a life becomes so miserable till many times people take a gun or something and they rid themselves of that life." Think about that. That's poetic, but it's true too, right? It's a deep thought that when people commit suicide, they're actually ridding themselves of the life that they're living because they don't want to live that kind of life. Obviously, that's not eternal life because you would not want to rid yourself of it. And the church says, he says, and I thought, then what makes, that kind of life becomes so miserable till many times people take a gun or something and rid themselves of that life. So that could not be the kind of life that the psalmist was speaking of. It's not life. And I thought, well, then what makes people do that? How come that men and women will do those things? How come that, then I thought this, God created man to thirst for life. That thirst that's in you is a creation of God. It's a creation of God. It came from God. It's supernatural. Hallelujah. That thirst that's in you is a creation of God. And right and wrong is set before you as the tree of life and death in the Garden of Eden. And God made you to thirst. And how dare you take that blessed thirst that God has put in you to thirst after Him and try to quench it on the things of the world. The devil trying to make men and women run to nightclubs and cocktail parties and live immorally because they are thirsting. And that thirst that's in you is of God. And it'll never be satisfied until Christ, that fountain of everlasting life, fills your soul. It's totally impossible. The devil will make you believe that you're living, but you are dead in sins and trespasses. As Paul put it, he says, you're dead while you yet live. You're dead in sins and trespasses. How could you take that blessed holy thirst? He goes on to say, well, and try and satisfy it with these smutty things of the world. So these people were drinking. They were reveling, as Brother Brown said. They were committing adultery. And he was asking the question, what is the reason why people do this? And he concludes the matter by saying, they do this because they're thirsting for life. They're actually desiring what you're here to feed on tonight, whether they realize it or not. They are really thirsty, but they're not satisfying that thirst with the only thing that will satisfy. And Christ is the only thing that will satisfy. So they end up with a gun to their head or with an overdose of pills or something like that. And they get to the place where life is not worth living if that thirst cannot be satisfied. Now, friends, all of us get to that place. All of us. There's not a human being on the face of the earth that doesn't get to that place. Right? But what do we settle for? Do we wait on Him? Do we look to Him? Do we believe on Him? Or do we continue to take the substitute? God created you to thirst after life. Genuine life. Again, paragraph 20, he says, when I see young ladies on the street, last night when I was going into the hotel, I noticed two nice young ladies as wife and I were coming, walking in. Beautiful young girls, somebody's darling. Some mother and father, maybe little old dad has sweated hard to feed them, but they were dressed very nattily. Walking in, and I was remarking what nice, clean-looking ladies as they walked ahead of us. So there's obviously terminology that was used back then that, you know, I don't think we use the word Natalie any longer, right? And it doesn't mean Natalie like the name Natalie. Spiffy, I guess, right? As they went into the door, they entered into the right to a little bar, dingy, dark, with cigarette smoke and whiskey fumes coming from it. And I thought, oh, you're walking into the jaws of hell, into the jaws of death. You may differ with me, and you may say, well, that's just old fogey. But my friend, in the end of this life, you'll find out that that's the truth. It's death. You are trying to satisfy a hunger. You are trying to satisfy a thirst with the things of the world. And that thirst was not given to you to be quenched by the things of the world, but by Christ, the inexhaustible fountain of life. You can't run it dry. You can't empty it out. You can't end up running on fumes. You can't get to the place where you say, well, there's no more. Life does that. This natural life, it does that to you all the time. Well, is that it? He says, when you try to satisfy with that perverted way, tomorrow you'll wake up with a headache, with a heartache, and you'll live immorally. You've got to face the world with the scar on you the rest of your life. You only get death by doing so. You know, it's just the opposite of what the living water does for you, right? You drink of that living water, you get stimulated by the revelation that you, You tell people things. The next day you remember what you told them. You're not sorry what you told them. You didn't lie to them. You're not sorry about what you did the day before, right? Because there's nothing to be sorry about. Hallelujah. That's the real wine that we should be drinking. That's the real stimulation that God wants you to have. That's the real satisfying portion. Amen. You know, heroin, all these different things, they're just substitutes that the enemy is trying to get you to partake of and get you hooked on that so that you miss out on the living water. But there's nothing that will satisfy like Christ. So we have the smitten rock amongst us this evening. We have that satisfying portion. There's no reason that anybody should leave tonight saying, I'm thirsty. I'm lonely. I'm missing out. I'm empty. There's no reason to be that way. We are all invited to come and drink from this water. And it'll satisfy you just like it satisfies me, just like it'll satisfy you, just like it is satisfying you, just like it is satisfying you. Amen. And you won't look for anything else. You won't think, well, I've got to try this flavor. I got to try that flavor. That's why people chase after doctrines. Because they got an intellectual satisfaction, but not that satisfying portion that's down in the soul. When you partake of that, your search is over. You're done. You found, or it's found you. And people will tell you, well, there's something greater yet to come, Brother Doug. Well, I'll take this until that comes, because this satisfies. I'm not against something greater coming, but I ain't never found nothing greater. And this satisfies. Religion doesn't. It leaves you wanting to seek after more religion. Hallelujah. We have a desert spring tonight, friends, that needs no filtering. Isn't that wonderful? We have to filter. You know, I was having dinner with the family last night, and Mike and Jill are heading off to take a little break together, went to some special meetings, so over with Ben and Allie, and we were fellowshipping together, and, you know, somebody says, well, you know, I don't know if this is true or not, but blank, 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 you know, this, that, and the other. And you listen to it and say, well, I don't know either, right? I don't know if that's true or not. We're living in such a deceitful time, right? And you don't want to be deceived. You don't want to believe something that isn't true, right? But how do you know if it's true or not? You got to run it through a filter, right? But this water that you're partaking of, you don't have to filter it. Amen. You don't have to wonder, well, has it got mercury in it? Has it got something down on the inside? Do I got to get rid of the chlorine? Does it have heavy metals? Does it have this? Is it going to kill me? You don't have to worry about that. It's not going to kill you. It's giving you life. Amen. It's satisfying. Hallelujah. It'll take you to a rapture. Amen. We've got places on the earth that the devil has specially constructed to entice men and women to come and drink from. But those things don't satisfy like the thirsting for living water, of course. Places like Las Vegas that offer, you know, every kind of earthly pleasure, that every kind of drink, every kind of pill, every kind of stimulant, every kind of downer, promises of riches, everything that the flesh could lust after, fine jewelry, fine food, fine wine, whatever. And we have places in the world such as, over in the what used to be called the Orient, you know, in Thailand and places like that, where a man can find any kind of sexual gratification that he's looking for. And a man can be so thirsty that he will overlook the evils of human trafficking and the misery that it causes those that are being trafficked and are being made slaves on the altar of human gratification, trying to satisfy a thirst and not unconcerned about who gets hurt in the process. Whole industries exist to cater to the lust of the flesh, knowing that people will do anything to try and satisfy that thirst that's in them for God. Why is it that most of the things that are entertaining are on Sunday? Why is it that people think that I'm going to be, you know, totally, it's the Super Bowl, right? So I won't be there, or I'm going to the Indy 500 or whatever. Well, it might be the Super Bowl, but why don't I just save you some time? Somebody's going to win, somebody's going to lose. And how satisfied are you going to be if your team doesn't win? And even if they do win, how long does that last? What did that do for you? Did it add one more minute to your life? One more hair to your head? It's just, friends, those things are just things to temporarily satisfy. So the devil wants man to thirst after the devil in the way that man thirsts after God. But Satan doesn't have the life to give you that you're thirsting for, right? He's a liar. So he offers to man some sort of substitute in an attempt to satisfy that thirst that's in man so that he can keep that man from seeking the living God who's here tonight. We are appalled as Christians when we think of all the fleshly substitutes that people settle for when they're thirsting for a living God. And, many will think, how can they do that? Or, you know, how could anybody do that? But what about the spiritual substitutes that Satan can offer a church? Yeah. Right? You can go to church and be religious and attend every service and still accept a substitute. If Satan can't pull you by the lust of the flesh, by the lust of the eyes, well, then he'll try to satisfy you with joining a church or following a man or prostrating yourself before a doctrine. And there's only one cure for that thirsty soul, and that is the fountains of the living water that only come from God. That's the only cure. And it's the same cure for all of us, friends. And once you've tasted of that water, you'll never thirst again. Do we understand that? You won't have that unquenchable, insatiable thirst any longer. It satisfies. Your search for pleasure will end. Your search for religion will end. Because only He can satisfy that longing that's down on your soul. And once you've tasted of that life, you will be convinced that you've found your oasis and your search will end. You know, one of the things I like about Tucson is right over here, we've got this oasis. It's, Agua Caliente? That's what it's called, right? That used to be the Western watering hole out here before Arizona was a state. There was cattle ranchers that lived in Arizona, New Mexico, all these different areas, and they would drive their cattle to Tucson because there was a train, and they could get the cattle on the trains and, you know, send them back east or wherever the markets were at for the cattle. But you need water, right? And so Agua Caliente was the Western watering hole. It was the place that cattle got driven to, and they would drink from it and before they got loaded on the trains and sent wherever it is that they were going to be sent, you know. And if you've never been there, you ought to go there sometime. It's, you know, you start driving up and all of a sudden you're seeing palm trees sticking up. You see green grass and see turtles crawling around. What's a turtle? You know, it's not something that lives in the desert, is it? Well, it lives over there. It's an oasis, right? It's satisfying to your eyes. It's satisfying to, you know, it just satisfies, right? Well, the same thing is true for our thirst for God. We have an oasis. And once you've found that oasis, you don't move from it. And you know where to get your next drink. You don't go somewhere else looking for satisfaction. You always go to the same place. Him. Hallelujah. Once you've tasted of this water, you'll never thirst again with that unquenchable thirst. Your search is over and you know that He satisfies. And you will be convinced that you found your oasis and your search is over. You'll drive down your stakes. You'll pitch your tent by this living water. When you're truly born again by the Spirit of God, you know that you've found what you've longed for all your life, and you will rest from your quest to find that life. You have found rest for your weary soul. But you have to drink from that water from time to time, or you'll dehydrate. Now that's something else that we're we're very tuned into here in the desert, right? Satan knows that. And so Satan will be waiting in the wings for you to dehydrate so that he can try to draw you back to his stagnant water holes. Young people, that's all drugs are. That's all alcohol is. Look, we're not going to lie to you tonight and say we never tried those things, right? Some of us. And why did we do it? Was it because we were bad people? No, we did it because we were thirsting. We were looking for something that would satisfy, right? And of course, you pay a bigger price by taking that substitute, right? But it shows that you're thirsting for something. Brother Branham put it this way. He says, what makes a man drink? He says he's tore up inside, right? He didn't say, you know, blankety-blank that man and cast him into the flames of hell. He didn't talk that way. He said, what makes him do that? He's tore up. He's trying to satisfy something. But he's not finding the satisfying portion. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you that the way to find that satisfaction is in something in this life. Because you'll never find it. Just save yourself the time. So Satan knows that you've got to drink, spiritually speaking. You've got to eat, spiritually speaking, right? So your prayer life and your time of worship, that's where you're drinking of the living waters, right? And it's something that's in you. And your Bible time, that's when you're partaking of the bread of life. And both are necessary to sustain our spiritual life and our spiritual walk. And if you are quickened by the Holy Spirit and if Christ is living in you, you're gonna do those things. When you've filled up on that living water, when you've eaten of the bread of life, the things of this world, they grow strangely dim. Somebody ought to write a song about that. In the light of His glory and grace, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light and the glory of His grace. So it's like that. Let's be carnal here for a moment, right? Because this is something that we're all flesh, so we all ought to be able to relate to this at some level, right? It's like that satisfying feeling that you have when you finally push away from the table after eating Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner or whatever the dinner is that you're, right? I mean, there is a point that you push away and you say, I give. Uncle, right? As they said, when I was visiting South Africa for the first time, they said, I'm fed up. Here it means I've had enough. Well, it means that there too, but it means I'm fed up. I'm satisfied, right? I don't need any more. Well, in our case, it means I can't eat anymore, right? But you know what I'm talking about? What I'm talking about is that there reaches a point where you're satisfied. I mean, you've sampled everything that there is. You can't eat anymore. You do get satisfied, don't you? You do reach that point where, oh, I got to go lay down. Or in our case, I got to go for a walk. So that what's up here will go down into my legs. Then I can come back for round two. You're satisfied. Well, that's just a shadow of what it's like in the spirit realm. Where you're satisfied. But that doesn't mean that you aren't going to drink tomorrow. But when you do drink tomorrow, you'll be satisfied tomorrow. So it's like that, only a whole lot better. You don't need Rolaids afterwards. Or Maalox or whatever your favorite stomach lining stuff is. You know, call me crazy, but they might exist, but I've never met them. I've never met anybody who's gotten up off of their knees after communing with the Lord, after being scoured out by His life and by His word, and then thought, my, I really want to go to a nightclub. Well, why would you want to do that? You're satisfied. So when Christ was on the cross, the life-giving water flowed out from His side. And He said, before He went to the cross, He said, whosoever comes and drinks of this water that is within Me will never thirst again. And He keeps this promise. How many can say amen to that? Amen. I challenge you tonight. I dare you to take Him at His word. He'll do it for anybody. He wants to do it so much more than we want Him to do it. But you do want Him to do it. There's a desire that's down in the soul. So everyone is free to partake of this life-giving water. What amazes me is that people can come to church where souls are being saved, where people are being delivered, where the waters of life are flowing freely, and then sit there and refuse to drink of that water. Sit there and actually resent it when people around them start to drink and start to shout hallelujah. Start to say praise the Lord. Start to be stimulated. Start to, you know, oh, this food is so good. It's so rich. It tastes so good. It's sweet on my lips. Hallelujah. And you can feel it when you're sitting in a meeting where the waters are flowing freely. And you shout amen, and the person in front of you flinches. Or the person in front of you looks at you from the corner of their eye, as if to say, please stop that. You know, you're just in the flesh. And the preacher pulls and pulls and pulls on the plow, and the people look at him like a tombstone looks at the preacher in a cemetery. Just stares back at you. Dead, cold, formal, spooky. And yet thinks that they got something that you don't have. Thinks that they're superior to you. That old devil. Listen, when you've been out on a hike and you've been without water for a while and you come across a stream, you go after it like it's the only thing that there is. Because it is the only thing there is. And you're not worried about how you might look or whether or not you might be in the flesh when you go drink that water. You're certainly in the flesh. And you might be stirring the water up around you. And it might bother the next guy. But that's not your focus at the particular moment. Your focus is to get a drink of water. And you'll make all kinds of racket and you'll gulp the water down however you can and you'll give long sighs as it satisfies, as that water satisfies that thirst. You're not going to pull out a little thimble and then take a little sip, you know, with your pinky extended. And you're not going to look for a napkin to dab the corner of your mouth after you slurp on that water. And you won't be concerned about what the guy next to you is thinking. You'll drink and you'll drink and you'll drink until you're satisfied. And you'll say, ah, or whatever your favorite noise is. And it will be every bit as satisfying to you as it was the first time that you thirsted and drank water. You know, your body's about, I think they say about 70% water. And you can go long periods of time without eating. We know that. But you can't live very long without drinking water. Especially here in the desert. You know, I've been with people that were up, that weren't coachable, that were up in Sabino Canyon. And we were actually up there one time and there was a brother. It was just obvious. First of all, he only brought one bottle of water. You know, 2 cups of water, right? 16 ounces. Brought one bottle of water. It was over 100 degrees outside. And, you know, you're going to walk 4 miles and whatever in that heat. And it's so dry. The humidity level is so low. Do you realize you lose in the... If you're outside in the desert and all you do is breathe, you don't have to work out, you lose a liter of water from breathing on a dry day in the desert. A liter, right? So if you aren't replacing that, you know, how is it that I would lose that? Because the air that's coming in is so dry and the air that goes out is wet. Where do you think the wet comes from? You, right? So we've actually been with people that have almost died. Right? That's one day. Because they didn't have sense enough to... Sister Baker is trying to get this guy to drink some water, and he's too proud. You know, he's from one of these nations where women never tell men what to do, even if they're going to die. Well, this guy was willing to die. He actually keeled over by the time he got down to the... But he wasn't going to drink, right? He almost died. You can go for long periods of time without eating, but you can't live very long without drinking water. And we are given a sense to protect our natural life, and it's called thirst. And we learn, living out here in the desert, that when you begin to thirst, your body is already going into a first state of dehydration. And we're taught to drink throughout the day before you get thirsty, in order to prevent your body from dehydrating. If you wait until you're thirsty here in the desert to drink, you're already starting to dehydrate, and you don't know it. I remember that, and that doesn't matter whether it's winter or summer. It's dry, right? So I remember the first winter that we lived here after we moved out here. Well, first of all, it was like a... It was one of those record-breaking summers. It was 130 days over 100 degrees, and 99 of them were consecutive, but we still stayed. Even our car rebelled. Our car was overheating, so instead of turning on the air conditioner, we had to turn on the heater with our windows down, and it's 105 degrees outside, right? Otherwise, the car would have died, right? It eventually died. But for about the first 6 months, I was getting these headaches, and I was getting muscle cramps. And I never had that in my life, and I've never been really prone to headaches. And I just happened to mention it to somebody at work one time, and they told me, and I said, I don't understand why this has happened to me. And the person said, well, that's easy. And I said, well, okay, genius, what's easy? You need to drink more water, right? Well, I'm not thirsty. Well, it doesn't matter. That's why you're getting headaches. Because you're not drinking enough water. And you're getting cramps because not only are you not drinking enough water, but the minerals and electrolytes that are in your body are getting flushed out and you're not replacing them. So you need potassium and, you know, sodium. You need these electrolytes. You need to how many knows that's true? Sure enough, started drinking more water when I wasn't thirsty. problem solved, right? So we learn to drink before we get thirsty. I hope somebody's listening tonight, right? Water is absolutely essential for natural life as we know it to exist. Water carries, as we said, electrolytes throughout your body. It carries nutrients, oxygen to your cells, and carries the waste products away from the cells and away from your body. And without adequate water, your body begins to dehydrate. And some of the, please listen, there's a spiritual application of this tonight. There's going to be a test. Some of the symptoms of dehydration are the following. Thirst, dry mouth, tight skin, headaches, muscle cramps, inability to carry out simple movements, mental confusion, despair, listlessness, inability to sleep, sickness, weight loss. Oh, there's a good diet. Low blood pressure. You could, your blood pressure can drop, and then your heart, you don't even have enough volume of blood to push around because you don't have enough water. So your blood pressure drops, and then your heart tries to compensate. So now you have fast pulse rate. You know, how's that working out? Swollen tongue, overheating, right? So many things are tied to having the proper amount of water in you. Water carries charged minerals called electrolytes to your cells. Now, a person in the church that's dehydrated, what are those symptoms? Despair, depression, confusion, listlessness. Mental confusion, inability to carry out simple movements. Everything bugs you. What happens when you let your battery run dry in the desert? Don't try this. You know the one thing that I do like about batteries in the desert? They either work or they don't. Right? In California, other places that I've lived, your battery can start to fail. It can start getting weak, right? And so now it's like, well, is it my generator or is it my voltage regulator or is there a short somewhere? So you end up, you know, if you're not careful, you end up foolishly shotgunning it and you're replacing this and that, and it's just your battery is just getting weaker and weaker. But it doesn't just fail right away. Here in the desert, it works and then it doesn't. Right? Case solved. You know? And you go to the battery guy and you say, well, how can I know for sure? And he says, well, is there a bulge on the battery? Yeah. Well, sure enough. There you are. Right? So if we're not drinking spiritually, come on, friends. So much of the prayers that we have with one another, and please don't take this the wrong way. Please don't. We gladly do that. We gladly pray for one another, try to encourage one another. But a lot of those prayers are preventable if you just drink spiritually. When you're running out of water in the natural, you can't even think straight. Well, the same thing's true spiritually. When you've gone dry spiritually for so long, you spiritually can't think straight. So there was I'll close here in just a few minutes. There was a woman at a well one day that Jesus had to meet. How many knows that? And Jesus knew, he saw by vision, that there's a woman with a seed in her, and he must needs go to Samaria. He's got to pass by this way, right? And so Jesus knows that he's got to meet with this woman, and so he sends his disciples away so that they won't interfere with the unveiling that's about to take place. You know, they would push her away. They wouldn't even let her get to him, perhaps. You know, they would just put a damper over the whole thing. So Jesus sends them, you know, go find some food, go into town, right? And then he meets this woman one-on-one. John chapter 4, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So Jesus, not to spend too much more time here, but just to jump to the point, Jesus begins engaging this woman in a conversation because he needs to catch her spirit. And perhaps, you know, every other man that engaged her, they engaged her for the wrong reason, but he's engaging her for the right reason. And so that thirst that was down on the inside of her, and he could sense that, that thirst that was down on the inside of her had never been satisfied. But the satisfier was here now. The one that could the only one that could satisfy was there. And he knew that he had what she needed. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So in other words, if you only realized who it was that you were speaking to. And listen, friends, you may not believe this, but we are faced with the very same opportunity and we are faced with the very same situation today that she was faced with. Because God sent ministering gifts among us, right? Those gifts are not men, right? The gifts that God sends are of God, and they're sent for a purpose. So God sends ministering gifts among us, and when these vessels yield themselves to the Holy Spirit, well, then the voice of God ushers forth saying, if you only realize the gift of God, you'd ask me for a drink, and I would satisfy your thirst. Not the minister. I can't satisfy that thirst for you, right? But you can pull on him, and he can satisfy your thirst, and you can leave in revival, and the preacher might not know anything about it and doesn't need to necessarily know anything about it. That's you taking advantage of that life that's being presented to you. So how can people be satisfied with just a good church? Of course, we want a good church, but just a good church, or just an orderly service, or just talented musicians, or and then never take a drink of what's right before them. That's the part. It's amazing over the years to see people leave a church that's overflowing with living water, and the people leave with bad attitudes and bad things to say and misery. Anybody with any kind of sense at all, if it doesn't matter where you go to church, if there's living water that's coming forth, you're not going to downgrade that. You're not going to say, well, I just wasted, 10 years or 20 years. There was no good thing there. Well, why were you there then? What were you partaking of? Don't get quiet on me. If you're partaking of that, nothing else matters. If you're here for any other reason and you're not partaking of that water, then you'll be no different than the people in the world. You'll go somewhere else trying to satisfy that thirst. And you'll leave saying there was nothing there to satisfy the thirst. No, you never drank. And the church said, verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drink thereof himself and his children and his cattle? So she's a Samaritan, right? And, the Babylonians and the others, they would actually take people from their lands and uproot them and then plant them in other lands. We know that they did that to Israel. You know, when Israel was dispersed, there were people that were carried off into Babylon, right? So these Samaritans were placed here, and they were being attacked by lions. And they said, you know, teach us about this God that you serve who protects you from these lions. And the only reason that they wanted this was to appease Jehovah while they served other gods. They were a hybrid people, a hybrid race, Brother Branham said. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Speaking of the natural water. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. God wants you to have this bubbling portion in you everywhere you go. So whether you're in church, whether you're in your car, whether you're at work, whether you're in the mall, wherever you're at, you've got what you need. You have that satisfying portion down on the inside. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. She's expressing, I have that thirst that you're talking about. You just read my life. I'm thirsting for what you're advertising. That's what I'm looking for. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I won't have to come to this well any longer. I'll have it within me. And Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, because you've had five husbands, and he that thou now hast is not your husband. So that's number six. In that saidest thou truly. But she's come now to number seven. This is her true husband. This is the true satisfying portion. Amen. So Jesus gets right to her problem, and he looks at what she's thirsted for, and then he redirects what she's looking for to satisfy that thirst. Right? Jesus knew that she was thirsty, and she was taking a substitute instead of the real. But she had a predestinated seed down on the inside that wouldn't be satisfied by anything but the living water. She had even tried religion, but that didn't satisfy her thirst. She had a godly thirst. How many knows that? I don't care what condition she was in. I don't care how much sin she was buried in. Friends, what I love about the woman at the well, Brother Branham featured this story over and over and over. It speaks of the Gentiles. It speaks of us, right? We were heathens. Well, maybe religious, but heathens, right? And we'd had this church husband or that church husband, right? But then there's Christ. Hallelujah. Brother Branham says, continuing on and thirsting for life, I will pull over here in just a minute. He says, let me invite you tonight, as Jesus did the woman at the well, who came with a water pot to take water from the well of Jacob. Jesus said to her, bring me a drink. She said, well, the well is deep. Thou hast nothing to draw with. And he said, but if you knew who you were talking to and who that it is that has asked you, you would ask me for a drink. Friends, that water is here tonight. It's not a different water. It's that very same water is here tonight. And I give you the waters that you don't come here to Jacob's well to draw. She says, where is that water? He said, it's a spring of water springing up in the soul to everlasting life. The first taste that she got of that, oh, that's what I love about this. People tell you, oh, I got the Holy Ghost, but shh, don't tell anybody, right? Oh, Jesus became real to me, but shh, don't tell anybody, right? No, you haven't met the same Jesus I've met. You're worshiping another Jesus. Just keep looking. Look for the one that's the Jesus of His Word. Where is this water? She said. He said, it's a spring of water springing up to the, in the soul to everlasting life. The first taste that she got of that, when she recognized him, well, how will I know? You'll know. Right? We get so worried about how will I know, but when you know, you know. And you know that you know. And you need to know that you know. That's making your calling and election sure. You know that voice. There's no one else that satisfies. The first taste that she got of that when she recognized him and confessed him to be the Messiah, he told her she was living in adultery. Now, you do that in church, they'll line up. I can't believe that you brought up things from our lives. Well, he just hit her right between the eyes, right? Now, what if she would have had that attitude? End of story. Oh, come on, friends. It's what is short. Quit sympathizing for people that won't repent. What is so short in this hour is repentance. And it's the only thing that'll work to get you and God back together. Except you repent. You'll die in your sins. It's a bargain. All it costs you is your pride. Thank God that there's a way to get rid of that pride. He said, and we know when the Messiah cometh, he will tell us these things. He said, I'm he that speaks to you. She dropped her old water pot. She's done. Friend, she's convinced. She didn't have to, well, let me follow this for 10 years and then find out if I believe in the cloud or not. No, you're hooked right away. There's no going back. He says, I am he that speaks to you. She dropped her old water pot. She'd tasted something so much better. It's not artificial. It can't be manufactured. There's nothing like it. She said, come see a man who told me everything that I did. It was different. He says, if you've never tasted nothing but the water from Jacob's cold, formal well, you come to the Messiah once, to that fountain of life, it'll be different from then on. It's life. It gives you the hope that nothing else can. It's the only way to life. David must have been thinking that. David is a woodsman, a shepherd. He spoke so much of green pastures and still waters. Oh, if you could just only one time get out into the woods and watch the swaying of the great trees, hear the waters as they ripple, God will speak to you. How many knows that's true? Hallelujah. Now keep in mind that it's the foolish virgin group that goes through the great tribulation, and it's because they never drink of this water of life. If they had have drank of that waters of life, they wouldn't need to be given it again, right? The foolish is believing unto receiving, and they're under a partial atonement. But the wise virgin has received. Psalm 42, verse 1. To the chief musician, Mashiel, for the sons of Korah, as the hart panteth for the after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, notice this, for the living God. Not for an idol, not for a piece of stone, not for an idea, not for a God of your imagination, but for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? Before God, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? So David was thirsting for the new birth that you and I have access to tonight. He wanted the living God. And only the living God will satisfy that thirst that's down in the soul. Amen? A living God that changes lives. He'll change your life. That will heal the sick, that will encourage, that will lift up, that will guide, that will comfort, that will strengthen. We know that David was a man after God's own heart, and his desire was for the living God. And David speaks, as Brother Branham said, David speaks of a deer who's chased by the hounds of hell, that he's running into a death trap. And every sinner is hounded by the hounds of hell. Bad dreams, No rest. Because coming on your trail are the hounds of hell. Outside of Christ, you're vulnerable. How many knows that? Without the Holy Ghost, you're vulnerable. You're easy prey for sin. Without a new birth. There's a way that seems right. There's human ability. But you can't overcome without the Holy Ghost. So you make sincere promises, but your enemy's waiting around every corner. A handsome young boy, a pretty girl, that's easy prey to the devil. He wants to feast on you. And they are waiting for you to make the wrong move. And they're watching your every move. They attack, and they're going for the life. Ripping and tearing. And friends, we are no match for the hounds of hell that want to destroy the sinner. None of us are. So what does sin have to offer us? We're all going to come to the end at some point. When the deer starts to bleed, it pants and it runs for water. If you're a hunter, you injured a deer, make sure you know where the water's at, because that's where the deer is going to go. When they get to the water, they will drink in haste. It'll cool them down. It'll help to coagulate. It'll help to replenish the liquid that they've lost. So we'll read this one more time. We started with this. We'll finish with this tonight. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, if you would stand, come ye to the waters. He that hath no mercy, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Isn't that just kind of the way of the world? You know, all the energy that's spent, you know, chasing after this and chasing after that, but yet in the end, you still die. Right? So it doesn't contribute to life. Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. That word fatness means it satisfies, it satiates, it provides you with what it is that you not only that you need, but that you desire. And fortunately, with the things of the Lord, the things that you desire are also the things that you need. Amen. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the same mercies of David. And the church says, amen. Amen. There is one that satisfies. Amen. Do you know him tonight? He satisfies. Does he still satisfy? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these thoughts here tonight, Lord, they're tremendous thoughts, not because it comes from your word and it's all true. It's you are the only thing that satisfies. You are, and you satisfy completely. Of course, we come back for another drink because we must eat and we must drink, but what we're partaking of continues to satisfy. It's wave after wave, glory from glory to glory. It's you're changing us, you're building us up, we're growing, we're being molded, we're being shaped. But Lord, what we're feeding on is life itself. It's eternal life, it's life without end, and it satisfies. Lord, we know that all the mirages of this world, to be a mirage, there has to be a temptation. There has to be some kind of a draw, some kind of an attraction. But it's never what it's presented to be. And what it brings, instead of sustaining life and instead of satisfying, it brings death. Brings death instead of life. Advertising is being the true life, but only you have that life. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that life has found me. Lord, just as you said that it would, just as you said that you would. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you placed that desire down on the inside. I'm so glad, Lord, that I can stand here tonight, and as much as the devil would like to isolate each and every one of us, there was a time when the devil said, well, Doug, you were the only one that was really thirsting for that, and that's why you sought, and you didn't give up until you tasted of it, till it found you, or it was revealed to you, and became real to you. But you're the only one that needed it. No, that's a lie from the devil. Every single one of us, Lord, I'm so thankful to know that tonight, that we're all made the same way. We were all created to thirst after you. We were all created with a place down on the inside that can only be satisfied by you. And I'm so thankful tonight, Lord, that I can say, I'm a witness here tonight. You do satisfy. Lord, you truly satisfy. You exceed our expectations. You satisfy completely, like that special meal that we partake of and then we push away from the table and we say, I've eaten all that I can eat and I'm just satisfied. It's just wonderful. I tasted of this and I tasted of that. Lord, how much more is that true in the spiritual realm? We partake of your goodness and taste of your goodness. Lord, your word never gets stale. If we go off on a tangent, if we go off on some kind of a doctrinal thing and chase after ideas and thoughts instead of feasting upon the living word and drinking from that living water, well, our experience can become stale. The church can become stale. The church can be trying to live off of something that you did for the church years ago. But Lord, every time we come together, we can be assured, Lord, that what we are, what's available, it satisfies just as much as it did the very first time. And that you always have what we need, Lord. And all we have to do, as your prophet taught us, he says, we drink and we drink and then we push out and we drink and we drink and then we push out. The fruits begin to manifest. We know that in particular that near the harvest time that there's a latter rain, that there's a former rain, a latter rain, there's a teaching rain, there's a harvest rain. We know that fruits, thinking of fruit trees in particular, we know that the fruits are mostly water. And we know that if the waters aren't there, that those fruits are never going to come to, they'll either not come at all or they'll come and they'll be bitter or they'll be small. So Lord, we know that ripening takes place in a short time towards the end of the life cycle, and there's a drinking of water that's necessary to bring that fruit to maturity and to bring the sweetness out. The laying in the sun, the bitterness gets driven out. And Lord, without the waters in it, it couldn't take that evening sun as well. So without the Spirit, we wouldn't be able to take the word that's coming forth, that's for sure. But I'm so thankful, Lord, that you worked everything out. It's all works according to your plan. If we just surrender to it, Lord, surrender to that hunger and surrender to that thirst that's down the inside and look to you to be our source of satisfaction. Lord, if there's anything pleasant, if there's anything good, if there's anything to be desired in this life, it's you. If there's anything that satisfies, it's you. If there's anything to long for and to have confidence that it'll satisfy that desire, it's you. So thankful tonight, Lord. You're not a respecter of persons. Father, it isn't just special for one of us. You'll do this for anyone. We're told that the Spirit and the bride say, come. All who are thirsty, come. Drink from these waters of life freely. And Lord, that's what we say tonight. Lord, if there's any that are still thirsty, may they come. Lord, the solution is the same for each and every one. Father, if we have those waters of that water of life, that well that's springing up within us, we found that satisfying portion. May we just be reminded then tonight, Lord, that we need to continue to drink. And there's no reason for us to go thirsty, for there's something to partake of each and every day. We don't have to go a single day dehydrating spiritually. We don't have to go a single day confused and with spiritual headaches. But Lord, we can prosper each and every day, no matter what circumstances are, no matter what situation, no matter what we're going through, no matter what our standing is. That satisfying portion is here. May we partake of it, Lord. May we look to you tonight, Lord. I just saw even in the prayers in the beginning of the service, in the middle of the service, and the songs that were going forth, Lord. May each and every one of us look to you. May we be in expectation. Father, if we're not in revival, we should be, and we can be. Lord, the problem isn't on your end. You have everything that we have need of, but it's up to us to drink. May we do that, Lord. If we're getting full on other things in this life, Lord, to where that spiritual thirst is being pushed into the background, may we put that spiritual thirst in the place that it belongs. May it be first place in our lives, Lord. May we look to you to be our satisfying portion, as you truly are, Lord. May you move upon each and every heart, Lord. May each one of us leave tonight, Lord, saying, I know that fountain of, there's a river of life that flows, and I'm partaking of it, and it's flowing in me and within me and through me. Father, may those waters flow so freely as we're partaking, Lord, that anyone that's thirsty that we rub shoulders with, that we come across, Lord, if they're thirsty, may they drink, Lord. May they find that living water, and then may it become something that's welling up, that's springing up within them. Lord, it's the prayers that went forth here tonight. We know that, Lord, if you heal our bodies, that our bodies will still break down. Eventually, our bodies will go into the dust of the earth. But Lord, if we partake of that living water, there's a life there that will never cease. And Lord, we don't make light. We pray for that divine healing. Sincerely, we add our faith together with each and every one. And we ask for, believe, and pray for that. But also, Lord, as it was mentioned here already tonight, most importantly, we're praying for the soul. May that soul come in contact with that living water. May it become a reality, Lord, as they ask it. I'm thankful for the testimonies that are coming forth that should be this way, Lord, where those that are without hope, they're in a desperate situation, and then they look at those that they see that they like to be around for whatever reason. And then they ask for prayer in their time of need. And then, Lord, of course, you move on the scene. Father, may they come in contact with that living water, not just the loaves and the fishes, but that's the bait on the hook. That's certainly important. But may they come in contact with the giver is our prayer. Each and every one, we pray. Father, we just commend ourselves in your hands tonight. May each one tonight, Lord, leave with a spring in their step and Lord, with a renewed appreciation and love for you. Each and every one of us, myself included, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door, we thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. You're everything to us, Lord. You do satisfy. We're so thankful, Lord, that you do. You meet every need. You answer every question. You satisfy every hunger and every thirst. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. We love you. We just want you to be at the center of everything in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Do you know that song, Only Jesus Can Satisfy Your Soul? You do. How did you know that? Can satisfy your soul. That's true. The world may try to satisfy that longing in your soul. You may search the wide world o'er, but you'll be just as before. The truth. Amen. Hallelujah.